As most of you know, my wife and I are missionaries to Haiti, and this is our sending church. And so we are accountable to you to give a report of what God has done through us in Haiti. So with the big help of Nathan Zimkowski, my wife and I prepared a video, and I'd like to put that on the screen right now. And then we'll have the message.
Haiti, which was discovered and explored by Columbus in 1492, occupies the western one-third of the island of Hispaniola in the Caribbean. Haiti is about the size of the state of Maryland. The estimated population is 10 million. The capital and largest city is Port-au-Prince in the south. We serve in the northern part of the nation near the second largest city of Cap-Haitien. Haiti was once called the Garden of the Antilles. You can still see glimpses of that. But this beautiful part of the island has been harmed over the years by sinful man. The practice of witchcraft and the worship of Satan pervades the country, and God has not blessed it. Over 40 years ago, God called Pastor Sabian Alexis, the Apostle Paul of Haiti, to start the mission called ABAC, which stands for Église Baptiste Armée du Christ. The Baptist Army of Churches for Christ now has over 200 churches and other programs throughout Haiti and the Dominican Republic, which occupies the eastern two-thirds of the island. Although this visionary work is far-reaching, our ministry is focused in the compound located at Mont Rouge, just outside of Cap-Haitien. In 1977, two American missionaries by the name of Alice Wise and Kathy Gawker took on the ministry of the orphanage at ABAC. The following year, we and our three sons visited the original compound. It has grown, and so have our three sons. We returned to Haiti on work teams for several years, but when I retired from my profession of physical therapy, the Lord called us to leave the pastorate at Calvary Baptist Church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and serve the Lord in Haiti. We can only stay for 3 months at a time on a visitor's visa, so pray that we get a visa that will allow us to stay for the entire year. Alice and Kathy need help in the English-speaking Christian Academy for the orphans. The young men and women who grew up at ABAC are now starting ministries to reach Haiti for Christ. They already know the language and customs, which we do not. One man, Frere Jocelyn, takes a tap-tap, which is public transportation, to the bottom of a mountain. He then walks up the mountain to a small church 4 times a week so he can feed that growing flock of believers that only a short time ago were worshipers of Satan. Balfour and Benedin have day jobs at the orphanage, providing for water, plumbing, and metalworking. They also have a music ministry. Teachers Oyen and Marie Rose have women's classes. Remy started Ida Day, a nearby orphanage that is fully staffed and directed by older ABAC orphans. Ruben is the Haitian director of Hearts for the Hungry, a ministry of food distribution. Others are in school pursuing certification or degrees in medicine, nursing, teaching, and Bible, and other subjects. The problem is that the present Bible schools in Haiti are somewhat liberal in their theology. It is Pastor Sabian's vision, as well as mine, to start one at his university in the coming year. Pastor Sabian has a struggling university. When we first started going to Haiti for 6 months of the year, I taught human anatomy as well as courses in biblical discipleship and Bible survey to medical and nursing students preparing to be medical missionaries to the remote areas of Haiti. In 2014, when we return, the goal is to start a Bible college at Faith University. Two problems have been, one, lack of reliable transportation, and two, the need for good translators. God has graciously provided a well-used vehicle for us at a very reasonable price. We can also use the Academy high schoolers to act as interpreters at the university. The major obstacles are now removed and the school will soon open. The annual Pastors Conference also is an opportunity to reach across all of Haiti. Here is an excerpt from the 2013 conference with Pastor Sabian translating.
To pay a full-time preacher.
He often became the local school teacher.
Two weekly Bible studies that are held near the compound help bring teaching into the community. The class held in Pastor Sabian's church had about 50 to 60 in attendance each week. The dearest group of young men desiring in-depth Bible study is right in the Aba compound. There are about a dozen guys who asked for a class in discipleship and Bible study.
I was prepared all my life for the role God had for me, ABOC. As a nurse, artist, Bible teacher, and writer, I did many things on work teams over the years as we visited Haiti. Always avoiding the school, I thought others could work there. Then God called me to teach the second and third grades at the academy. I started with only 8 youngsters in my class. That wasn't too bad. But the class kept growing. There were big kids, up to 16 years old. And there were also a little 6-year-old. Now the class had doubled in size. In the ACE school system, students advance at their own pace to the next grade as soon as they complete the previous one. I am always getting new students, leaving the Haitian teachers in classes. My students are a little intimidated when they come into the English class. Since I do not speak Creole fluently, these youngsters have a period of adjustment to my class. It is a challenge to have so many students on so many different levels, but I love it. Our ministry in Haiti begins in the States. We always bring a list of needed items back with us. We must supply our classes, both at the academy and at the university, with all the materials that the students need. That includes things like pencils, erasers, notebooks. At the university, this includes making textbooks. The supplies are packed, and then we drive to Missionary Flights International in Fort Pierce, Florida. I am the primary packer of all the stuff. Unloading the cargo and processing at MFI is a 2-day affair. Yes, we do try to have one relaxing dinner before we fly out the next morning, because we're going to hit the ground running. Our first experience in Haiti is customs at the airport. All our cargo is unloaded and stacked together. Then the customs agents tell us how much money they want. Recently, it has been about twice the amount that we spend at the MFI in shipping. The total to get our things to Haiti is about $4.50 a pound. One of the orphans will meet us at the airport and transport us and our luggage to ABOC. Then we must unpack and sort everything. When we get settled, we will have Christmas in January for all the orphans and the Haitian staff. Every orphan gets a new outfit. Once school starts, our day begins, usually at 5 a.m. I run the household, and sometimes we will be hosting visiting work teams. I will be teaching a cooking class American style. This will give the orphans an opportunity to learn how to make a living cooking for the Americans that come down. As a nurse, I hand out many Band-Aids. Occasionally, though, an orphan has a major medical issue. I have treated some heat stroke. There are diabetics, people with tropical diseases, in addition to other medical issues. On one occasion, one of the boys in my class impaled his leg on an iron fence. We had packed enough supplies, praise God, to change his dressings on a daily basis. My students requested a sewing class after I mended a torn hem and a pair of trousers for one of my students. I am taking back supplies for that class. Having done silk floral arrangements once as a team member, I am now asked to help with weddings. It is always good seeing the people obeying the Lord in marriage rather than living together. We are not just teachers, but are on call 24/7. We are part of the Abach family. If Alice and Kathy are the orphan's mothers, then we are auntie and uncle. Now we find that the little guys and gals think of us as grandparents. For children who have lost so much, Abach truly becomes their family. We are responsible for mentoring these young people to become the adults God would have them be. We cannot do it alone. We need you.
In Proverbs 6:6, Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Ants are social insects and know how to work together. Teamwork is so important on the mission field. God has given my wife and I a vision for Haiti. It is our desire to work together with fellow missionaries to teach and train Haitian young men and women to reach Haiti for Christ. Please pray for us as we work together to accomplish the goal set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
Well, I hope that gives you some idea of what we do in Haiti. There is a bit of a language barrier, but we're trying to learn the language. But at our age, it's tough. But the school that Sue teaches in is taught in English. And so that makes it somewhat easier on us. But when you go outside the compound, you need to be able to speak the language. If I go to fill up the gas tank of the car, then I need to communicate to that service station attendant what I want. And so I pick up some phrases here and there, and I practice them on the Haitian. So when you're there, it helps to learn the language. A big thanks to Nathan Zimkowski for putting that together for us. And thank you, Nathan Trimbath, for leading the singing and filling in for Ron this morning. You did a great job. And and Jim Clare, thank you for filling in for Steve. Appreciate that so much. Well, I have a message for you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at an incident in the life of the Lord and His disciples, Matthew 8:23. The title of my message this morning is, "Why Are You Fearful? Where is your faith? Why do you worry?" And we're going to look at the Word of God and see what God has to say to us about worry and anxiety and fear. So if you would, follow along with me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us! We perish!' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into your presence this morning with thankful hearts. Hearts full of joy and thanksgiving for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a babe in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born a miraculous birth, Father, lived a life on this earth and died a miraculous death on the cross for us, and rose miraculously from the grave. Father, thank you for the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reaches down and saves us, forgives us of our sins, because he has paid the price. Father, our desire this morning is that your grace would rain down from heaven upon our hearts this morning. Father, touch our hearts as we look into your precious word. Change us. Fill our cup this morning, Father, I pray. In the Savior's precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Well, what are some of the things that you fear? I'll let you in a secret. I have a fear. Not too many people know about this, so I'd appreciate it if you not spread it around. I have a fear of spiders. So where does God send us? To Haiti, where the spiders are huge and ugly. But that's another story. But when I was a little guy, my older brother, scared me with a spider, and I've had a fear of them ever since. But every one of us has a fear, don't we? No one's excused from being fearful. The world today is a fearful place. Amen? Indeed it is. On a terrifying afternoon in January of 2010, a devastating earthquake hit the capital of Haiti. I'm sure you remember hearing about it. It was widespread. It was 7.0 on the Richter scale. And it only goes, I think, up to 8. It was huge. It was terrifying. Even up in Cap-Haitien, the northern part of Haiti, the rumbles of the earth were felt. Alice was, and she reports that she saw the vehicle swaying on the compound, swaying back and forth. People ran out on the compound at Abak, wondering what was going on, what was happening. And fear struck the hearts of the Haitians that day. You know, even today, the Haitians have not gotten over it. Many of them are even fearful of sleeping in a building at night, afraid that it'll come down on top of them. But after that happened, people were afraid of what was going to happen next. They had lost their homes. Those homes that they build down there are not built to withstand the shaking of an earthquake. They fell, they crumbled. There are stories of miraculous saving of people who for some reason or other walked out of a building only to look back and see it crash to the ground. But after that happened, people had no idea where they would eat, where they would sleep. And even today, there are some that are still living in temporary quarters. And you know, people were no different during the time of the Lord. They had fears. No different from the fears that we have today. Our scripture text reads in verse 23, "Then he," that is Jesus, "got into the boat, and his disciples followed him." Who were these disciples? They were 12 ordinary men that God had picked, that the Lord Jesus had picked to be his followers, his disciples, that he would train them over the next 3 years. He would teach them. And here they are at the beginning of their journey with the Lord. And they're entering into the ship, not knowing what was ahead of them. They had no idea. What did happen? And without warning, a dangerous storm came upon the lake of Galilee as they were crossing. And these are what we read this morning, were Matthew's words as he experienced this storm. He was there. He was an eyewitness. And he remembered everything that happened. Now, it's interesting that not all storms come up suddenly, do they? Don't we usually get some warning? We do, don't we? We see the sky in the west getting dark, and we feel the wind blowing, maybe, or the temperature changing. We see the lightning. We hear the thunder. But this storm was different. It was sudden. This was unlike any other storm that they had experienced. And some of these men, well, Peter, James, and John, they were experienced fishermen. They knew what it was like to be in the lake. They had gone through storms. But not like this one. It's interesting, I looked up the word for storm, and the original word is, in Greek, is seismos. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The word seismology comes from that word, the study of earthquakes. And that tells me that this was no ordinary storm. This was a violent storm. And we read that the sea came into the ship. And it struck fear in the hearts of these men. Now you can imagine, you picture the scene here. Peter and John, they were struggling to keep the sails down, you know. And here's Matthew, he's a tax collector. He's not a fisherman. And he's struggling to keep his breakfast down. Can you picture the scene? He's not used to sailing. This isn't what he bargained for. And there's something I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture. It's the way Matthew links these two sentences. Verse 23, "And when he," that is Jesus, "was entering into a ship, his disciples followed him." What's the next verse say? "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." Now, it would be so much happier and so much nicer if a different result of their obedience had happened. How about this? Jesus got into the boat, and his followers went with him, and suddenly a great rainbow appeared in the sky. Or a flock of birds flew overhead. What a peaceful scene that would be, huh? Or Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him, and the sea was as calm as glass. Oh, no, that's not what happened. But here's a question for you. Don't the followers of Christ experience months of Caribbean cruises? No, indeed. We all know from experience that's not true. It's not true. We go through storms in our lives. We go through tempests of all kinds, disappointments, failures, loss of work, financial problems, sickness, yes, and even death. In John's gospel, Jesus says this, in the world, you will have what? Tribulation. Tribulation, trouble, trials, problems. Living the Christian life means that you're going to have a stormy time of life. A time of difficulty. Jesus never told us it was going to be easy, did he? Not going to be easy. In Acts 14:22, it states this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In Romans 5:3, Paul writes this, not only so, but we also rejoice or glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation, what? Worketh patience. There's a reason for those troubles and those trials. And suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because our hope is in Him. He will never disappoint us. Never. He never disappointed me. You know, watching that video reminded me that I never cease to be amazed at the doors that God opens for us in Haiti. Not because of who I am or who Sue is. We're nothing special. It's because of who He is. And we have willingly submitted to the will of God in our lives. And my friend, my Christian friend, that's what God's looking for. To be a willing servant and just say, God, show me what you want me to do today. And He'll open a door for you. He'll give you opportunities. But sometimes we're just so wrapped up in ourselves. We're so anxious. We're so fearful. And we miss out. We miss out on those opportunities that God has for us. We miss out on those blessings that He has for us. The scripture says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Someone once wrote this, followers of Christ get sick. Bury their children. Battle all kinds of problems. And as a result, face many fears. But you know what? It's not the absence of storms that makes us different, those of us who are followers of Christ. It's not the absence of storms. Listen here. Listen to this. It's who we see in the storm. An unshaken Christ. That's what makes us different. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But the verse goes on to say this, but take heart. He has overcome the world. That's what we need to hear today. He's an overcomer. And because He announced the victory on the cross, we have victory in our lives. It's a conquering Christ that gives us confidence and hope in a world of fear. Now let's get back to our text. In verse 24, Matthew writes, he was asleep. Jesus was sleeping. Someone said once, the disciples' dream, rather, the disciples scream and Jesus dreams. The thunder roars, but Jesus snores. He doesn't doze. He doesn't rest. He's sleeping. Could you sleep at a time like this? I know I couldn't. I don't think you could either. And you know what? This so upset the disciples. In Mark 4:38, the parallel account of this experience and this incident, Mark writes, the disciples said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're dying here? Don't you care? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he does. I'm here to tell you he does. He cares. The Bible states that Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and the Lord Jesus, will give you rest. But you know what? Fear causes us to doubt the goodness of God, doesn't it? And fear raises all kinds of doubts, enough to make us angry sometimes. And it turns us into demanding bosses, doesn't it? We say, fix this problem and do it now. Somebody do something. And because of fear, we lose control. But once again, God reminds us, we're not in control. He is. He's in control. You know, we forget that, don't we? We think we can handle everything ourselves. Not true. But you know what? Fear causes us to forget. You know, the disciples had, of all people, they had so many reasons to trust Christ. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the people that he healed. The demons that were commanded to come out of these demon-possessed people. He'd seen that. They had seen that with their own eyes. They had even seen him bring the dead back to life. They, of all people, had reason to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they forgot. And that's what fear does to us. We forget. And they didn't recall all these things they had witnessed that Christ had done. Fear dulls our memory and makes us forget how good God is. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. And when safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the safety lover do any noble deeds for God? Do anything for others? I don't think so. Those who are filled with fear, they can't love deeply. Love is risky. It has no guarantee of return, does it? And so that worship of safety pulls us away from greatness. You know what the most common command in Scripture uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ? It's this: do not be afraid. Do not fear. Over and over again, we read that in the Scriptures. What's that tell me? That tells me that Jesus cares about our fears. He takes our fears very seriously, doesn't he? And he tells us, do not be afraid. Jesus asks the disciples in our text, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, to be sure, a little bit of fear is good, isn't it? A little bit of anxiety is good. It kind of keeps us on our toes, keeps us level-headed. You know, a little fear is good if you're staring in the face of a growling, angry dog showing its teeth, you know? Or how about crossing a busy highway? A little bit of fear is good. And that's not what we're talking about. Fear in itself is not a sin, but I believe it could possibly lead to sin. If we have angry outbursts, if we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs, withdraw from people, we try to be in control, we exclude God from the solution, and we make the problem worse. And Christian, we must not let fear take over our lives. And you know what? Worry takes the joy out of life. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. He's not given us the spirit of fear. So where does it come from? It doesn't come from God. It's that wicked enemy of our souls, isn't it? And it comes from the flesh, too, our human nature. I want you to listen to these encouraging words from Scripture. Matthew 10:29 says this, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Or Matthew 9:2, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or how about Matthew 6:25? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. What words of comfort. Well, we need to hear those words today, don't we? There is so much uncertainty out there in the world today. John 14, 1 and 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. I could go on with many, many more verses from the Scriptures, but I think you got the message. God never intended us to be so full of fear that we lose sight of His wonder-working power. We miss the opportunity of Him working in our life and handling the problem, whatever it is, because we're so full of anxiety, we're wringing our hands, we're pacing the floor, instead of getting down on our knees and saying, God, I can't handle this. I'm giving it to you. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I'm not in control, God. You are. I give it to you, whatever that problem is. And I tell you this, you'll get up off your knees, and the peace of God will just flood your soul and your heart. I've experienced it. God's been working in my life. He's been teaching me lessons. Lately, this message came out of those experiences in my own life. Maybe he's working in your life too, I don't know. The scripture says, therefore, do not worry about your life. Why do you worry about clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Our text says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm in an instant. Completely calm. Do we not see that Christ is in control of everything in our life? Do we not see that? No, we lose sight of it. Time and time again. Either we believe it or we don't. Either you trust Him completely or we don't. You cannot be on the fence. You cannot sit on the fence in this issue. You're either on one side or the other. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Let's stop there for a minute. What the Apostle is saying here is, don't be full of care. Don't be overly anxious, is what it's literally saying. A little anxiety is okay, but God is telling us through His Word, don't be full of care and worry and anxiety and fear. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a command followed by a promise. The command is, get on your knees and take it to God in prayer. And as a result, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In the closing moments of the message this morning, I want to leave these words with you. Someone once said, Christianity is trusting Christ, not self. Most people are trying to reach God, find God, and please God through their own efforts. But perfect trust is resting all of one's weight on something else, not on self. It's like resting on crutches to hold you up when you twist an ankle. You lean on them as your strength. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In other words, strength comes from proper perspective. Elton Trueblood put it this way, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Strength comes from choosing to fully trust, pray, and praise. Our circumstances may not change, but you know what? We'll change. God's going to change you if you're obedient to His Word. You know, when it comes to belief and faith, There are two kinds. The first is illustrated this way. I believe that you can get on an airplane, you can put on a parachute, and I believe you can jump out of that plane, and I believe you can land on the ground safely. I believe it because I've seen people do it. My own son was in the 82nd Airborne. I jumped out of planes numerous times. And God has graciously prevented him from injuring himself. Now, will I do it? Oh, absolutely not. You see, that's not the kind of belief the Bible's talking about. Here's what the Bible's talking about. I believe that I can get on an airplane because God has promised to be with me. And I believe I can put that parachute on because I know God's with me. I can trust him. And I believe that I can jump out of that airplane because I know God's with me. And I believe I can land on the ground safe and sound. Why? Because God's promised to be with me and I trust him completely. That's the kind of belief the Bible is talking about. That's the kind of faith we need today to live the Christian life. I want everyone to stand right now because each one of you here this morning has a decision to make. Now, I know I'm speaking to followers of Christ this morning, but maybe there's someone here who has no idea what it is to be a disciple of Christ. You've never given your life to the Lord Jesus. You've never trusted him. You have a decision to make. And Christian, you have a decision to make today too. Are you going to give up that life of worry and anxiety and fear and trust the living God? Or are you just going to continue to try to handle things yourself? God never intended that for you, for your life. He never intended it for me. And so, in a moment, I'm going to open the altar. If you're here this morning and you're not a born-again Christian, you're not saved, I want you to see me after the service. Or I want you to talk to someone that you know who's a born-again Christian that can lead you to Christ this morning. There are people here who can counsel you, show you from the Scriptures how to be saved. And for those of you who are Christians this morning, the opportunity this morning is here and made available to you to come forward and commit your life to Christ, to trust him completely for the future. And as Nathan sings the song this morning, I want to open the altar for you to come forward if that's your desire this morning.
Thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory comes beyond all fame. Myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fear. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out to you.
And Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of being here to sit under the sound of your precious word. Father, I thank you for each one here this morning. I don't know their hearts, Father. You know their lives, their situations, whatever it is. Father, work in their hearts and do a work of grace and mercy. Father, reach down and touch us this morning. May we go out of here changed as a result of your word being preached this morning. Father, I just commit each and every one of these dear, precious souls here this morning to you as they leave this building after the service this morning, Father. Protect them on the road. Take them home safely. And we just commit these requests and ourselves and the rest of this day in your tender, loving hands, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.